scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the 84th Psalm, Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There is no portion of the Word of God that is read more than the Psalms. Most of them, the Psalms of David. 150 Psalms. And if we read 5 of them each day, each month, we would read these Psalms 12 times in a year. What a wonderful collection of hymns of praise. And in times of difficulty and stress, we turn our hearts naturally to the Psalms, the great songs of David. David, while he was a man after God's own heart, we know he failed dismally because he was guilty of the double sin of murder and adultery. And yet this man who had sinned so greatly repented so greatly. And he says in the 32nd Psalm, I said, I will confess my sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart. The Lord Jesus said of that woman who was a sinner in the Gospels, she loved much because she was forgiven much. David had an appreciation of God's great forgiveness to him. And he sings over and over again. He's called in Scripture the sweet singer of Israel. Who is there that knows anything, whatever, about the Bible, who has never heard of the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. And closing on that triumphant note, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This Psalm of David, it seems to me, is a song of 3 stanzas. The first section is a song of his love, verses 1 to 4. The second, verses 9 to 12 is a song of, verses 5 to 8 rather, is a song of his power. And the third, verses 9 to 12, is a song of his wisdom. It has to do with our past, our present, and our future. You know, what we all need to know is that there is one that cares. And that's what the first section of the psalm tells us. It's a song of God's love. God tells us in his word. What an assuring thing it is when he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, chosen him from before the foundation of the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to know that there is someone who cares. David, you said, you remember in one of the Psalms, no man cared for my soul. But, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And then there's the song of his power. Not only does he care, but he's able to do something about it. Is thy God able? That's the question that Daniel was asked, you remember. Is thy God able to deliver thee? He is able. Though by sin oppressed, we go to him for rest. For our God is able to deliver us. He is able, we read in Hebrews, to say to the very end, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. He's able. And then it's a song of his wisdom. Not only is he able, but we can safely trust the future to him. The psalm closes on a note, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. We not only praise him for all that is past, but we can trust him for all that's to come. Each of these sections is divided by that little word, Selah. It's a rest. And someone has said there is no music in a rest, but there is the making of music in a rest. So we have the first section, the song of his love, and then secondly, the song of his power, and then we have a song of his wisdom. And each of these sections, you read these words, blessed, blessed, blessed. Oh, the happinesses of the man that knows God's love, that knows God's power, that knows God's wisdom. Verses 1 to 4 tell us how a guilty sinner is brought home to God. It says in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You see, a man who is away from God is away from home. In the 90th Psalm, Moses says in that lovely Psalm, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. God is not someone to hide from. He's someone to hide in. And it's a wonderful thing when by faith you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become a part of the family of God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, he says. They will be still praising thee. But not only do we need to know the love of being in the share in the family of God, we need to know the power daily in our life. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. We have no power of our own. We cannot take a single step that's pleasing to God. And the psalmist could say, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my strength, he says, and my song. We have no might of our own, no ability to walk, but he gives us the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the scripture says, to everyone that believeth. And then what about the future? He says, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. The Epistle of Hebrews, you remember the apostle writes, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And when we're trusting God for our future, we realize he not only holds us, but he holds all the future in his hands. And we can safely trust him for all his past and trust him for all that is to come. For the Bible tells us that every promise of God, it teaches us that every promise of God will be fulfilled because it is impossible for God to lie. And so we're building on a solid foundation for the future. Now, you know, just like, unlike the some of the headings that we have in the New Testament at the top of our reading, they were just put in by men afterwards. But that's not true of this psalm. This was the part of the inspired word of God. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. It tells us that this was to be directed by the chief musician. And we know who the chief musician is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one who leads the praises of His people. And it's a psalm for the sons of Korah. Interesting, isn't it? A psalm for the sons of Korah. There are 11 psalms that have that heading. A psalm for the sons of Korah. When you turn to the 16th chapter of Numbers, you read of a man named Korah together with Dathan and Abiram, and they led a tremendous rebellion against Moses and Aaron, those that God had appointed as representative of one, actually, Moses and Aaron. Moses the lawgiver and Aaron the priest. But they represented those that were intermediaries. They were intermediaries between God and the people of Israel. And there were these that rebelled. And Korah apparently was the leader of the rebellion, because we read in the book of Jude of the gainsaying of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. The backtalk of Korah. And he said to Moses and Aaron, "Who do you think you are? We have just as much right to come near to God as you have. We don't need you as our mediator. We can come to God as we are." You know, there's a lot of people that think that they can come to God as they are, but God's Word teaches us that we need a mediator. We cannot come to God as we are. And the wonderful story of the gospel is that God has provided a mediator. We don't need 10 mediators. Praise God, the apostle says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when these people rebelled against Moses, Moses said, "If what you say is true, if you have as much right as we have to approach to God," he says, "God will let it be known who has the right to come to Him." No one can come to God as He is. He needs a mediator. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells us He's the mediator. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There are many ways for us to come to Christ. But there's only one way that a guilty sinner can come to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way," He said, "the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Moses told those rebels, "Separate yourselves from these." He says, "If these men die as ordinary men die, a natural death, then I'm in the wrong." But he says, "If the earth opens up and swallows them up alive, if they go down to the pit because of the rebellion, then it'll be evident who is the mediator between God and men." You know, there are many people that are trusting in their ability to come to God as they are, without a mediator. They think they can live their life and that somehow or other God's going to accept them in the end. But I'll tell you this, if you don't come to Christ and through the mediator God has provided, just like those that were swallowed up, you'll go down to the pit and be lost forever. We read in that story how God judged not only Korah and Dathan and Abiram, but 250 of the chief men of renown who sided with these men in the rebellion against Moses' authority, and actually God's authority, because God had invested with that authority. Well, they all perished at the hand of God. But there's an interesting verse found in Numbers 26. And I can imagine, as I read that verse, I can imagine those sons of Korah saying to their father, "Dad, don't continue in this rebellion. Moses and Aaron, they're God's men. They're the intermediaries that have been appointed by God. Don't try to come to God as you are. Separate yourself from your wickedness." And that stern old man, he said, "I've just as much right as they are." The Bible says in Numbers 26, notwithstanding, the sons of Korah perish not. And you know, it may be necessary for you to do as they did. They turned their back on their old dad. The Bible says that he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And many a person perhaps will be lost eternally because they were more concerned about what father or mother or husband or wife would say. And they didn't come out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men. That mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Well, here we have it. This is a song. It's a song for the sons of Korah. How beloved, that's what it is. How amiable, or how beloved are thy tabernacles. Oh, as they saw those tents ranged around the people of God, how beautiful they looked. This section concludes with that statement. Blessed, oh, the happinesses of those that dwell in thy house. Well, how did they come to dwell in that house? Well, the psalmist illustrates it for us so beautifully. He says in verse 3, the sparrow has found a house for herself. The most worthless of birds, the sparrow, has found a house for herself. You remember in the New Testament, the scripture says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? The smallest coin then in that realm was a mite. And that poor widow, it says she cast in two mites, which make one farthing. One mite would buy one sparrow. And in the time of the Lord Jesus, so poor were some of the people, that was the only meat that they could afford. And these little birds with so little meat on them were sold and roasted in the fire to provide them sustenance. The most worthless of birds, the most prolific of birds. Everywhere you go, you see sparrows. And Abraham Lincoln said once, God must have loved poor people because he made so many of them. We read in the Epistle of James that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, the things which are despised and things which are nothing, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord Jesus even went on to say that are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? They had a saying in Key West. I don't know if that's true in the Bahamas. They said, you got that one for country. That is, they threw in an extra one. So worthless were they. If you spent two farthings, you got five birds. Is that what God's interested in? The derelicts? The worthless of this world? God is interested in those that see themselves as being absolutely worthless before Him. The first prayer in the Bible was a prayer prayed by Moses, by Jacob. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 32. And among other things, he said this, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. He said, of the least of thy mercies. The centurion said, I am not worthy to the Lord Jesus. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. He was a big man in the Roman army, but he said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. That returning prodigal who had wasted his substance in riotous living. When he came home, he realized what a poor, wretched, miserable sinner he was. And he said to his father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That publican, who didn't even dare lift up his eyes to heaven, he said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He says, Lord, I don't deserve anything. If it's a question of what I've earned, Lord, I don't deserve anything but judgment. He says, Lord, I want mercy. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Depart from me, Peter said, for I'm a man full of sin. Oh, Lord. Now, what a wonderful thing it is to realize our utter unworthiness. You know, it's possible for us to live in the world and people think that we're great. And it's possible to live in a world where the world doesn't think we're of any account whatever. A couple of years ago, I was up in Minnesota, and there was a man that sang virtually every night at the meetings he was having. It was a beautiful voice, beautiful singing voice. His name was Keith Yates. But they called him the Bear because he was roughly the shape of Yogi Bear. You know, that was his figure. They called him the Bear. He's a twin. He was born blind. And when he was born blind, his parents kept the seeing boy, the twin that could see, and they abandoned the blind boy. But in the providence of God, he was brought into contact with Christians in various homes, foster homes and all the rest, homes operated by the state. And in one of the places he learned those lovely hymns of the faith, those grand old hymns of the faith. And has a love for the Lord and His Word. Abandoned. Considered worthless. And perhaps he thought that to himself he wasn't worth anything. But God came for those unworthy. We sing sometimes, upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of His glorious love and my own unworthiness. Oh, it's good to have a conception of the fact that we deserve absolutely nothing from God but judgment. And to rest in the glorious fact that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if the sparrow is the most worthless of birds, then the swallow is the most restless of birds. They flit here and there and everywhere. They never seem to rest. They're always going. What a picture that is of man by nature. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Men are flying all over the world, going here and there and trying this and trying that to find satisfaction. And there's no satisfaction to be found anywhere. And as Augustine said, O God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in Thee. There's no satisfaction to find to be found in anything that this world has to offer. Solomon tried it all. And at the beginning of his book and at the closing of his book, he says, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. It's all a soap bubble. There's nothing to it. God says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out to themselves cisterns that can hold no water. Over 1900 years ago, in Israel there stood a man, and he shouted to the people, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, people can invite you to their home and they say, rest yourself, but they can't give you rest. You may not even be able to sleep. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can give you rest. When you come to Him, He'll give you rest. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell this story, foes to bring to God above. Yes, there's a place. But where did they find it? Even thine altars, O Lord. That's where the sparrow discovered there was a place for a worthless bird. And that's where the swallow discovered is the place for a restless bird. So both the worthless and the restless found shelter in God's altars. And notice it doesn't say altar. It says altars. It's in the plural. For you remember in the tabernacle there were two altars. One was that burnt altar. A picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There they would bring their animal of sacrifice. And it would be killed and its blood run out at the altar. It's a picture of the fact that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which makes it possible for God to save us from the penalty of our sin. We read that they offered oftentimes on that altar the same sacrifices over and over and over again, year after year. They offered oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. "It's finished," he said. "Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail." What a wonderful thing it is to find rest in the accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we can rest in what He has already accomplished. "Even thine altars, O Lord." Well, we get freedom from the penalty of sin by resting in that altar burnt offering, which speaks of Christ's work on the cross. But there was another altar. It was the altar of incense, which is a picture of the prayer life, the present prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we who have trusted Him are being kept by the power of God. We sing sometimes the hymn, "Who saved us from eternal loss? Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did He do? He died for you. Where is He now? In heaven. Believest thou?" He's in heaven interceding for us. And the Bible says because He's interceding, because He's at God's right hand pleading our case, He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So you have a picture of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ in that altar of burnt offering. But in the altar of burnt incense, you have a picture of Christ's present work for us that He's doing now at God's right hand. "Who is he that condemneth?" the apostle asks in Romans 8. It is Christ that, "Who is he that condemneth?" And he says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us." He's at the right hand of God. We have one who died for us. And we have one who is pleading for us. And we know that we have this place of acceptance. We're in the family of God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Secondly, in verses 5 to 8, the theme is, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. One of the most important things that we need to learn in our Christian lives is that we have no strength of our own. We are the circumcision, Paul says in Philippians 3, in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The apostle says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord is the strength of my life. And the psalmist here recognizes the fact that our part in this matter is in relying on the strength that is available to us. And so in this section you have a prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And what a comforting thing that is, the God of Jacob. Does that suggest something to us? You remember how God dealt with Jacob? You remember how that as that angel of the Lord wrestled with him, that Jacob's thigh was thrown out of joint. He was no longer able to walk in his own strength. So in his weakness, he relied on the strength of another. He clung to him. And he says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And that's the secret of victory. Jacob went on limping all the way to glory and leaning on a strength that he did not have himself. So the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The psalmist says in the next section, verses 9 to 12, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He's a provider, because that's what the sun does. The sun is that which provides the rain. The sun evaporates. And it's by reason of the action of the sun that we have rain. It's our provider. It provides heat and it provides the rain. The Lord God is a sun. He's a provider and a shield. He's our protector. One of the best sermons preached in the Old Testament was preached by Job. By the devil, rather, in Job chapter 1. He says, "Doth Job fear thee for naught? Does he fear thee for nothing? Does he reverence you for nothing?" He says, "You put a fence, a hedge about him and all that he has. You're his protector. And you bless all his substance. You're his provider, his protector. Who wouldn't trust you?" That's what he suggested. What a wonderful truth that is. God is our protection and he's our provider. The present is assured and so is the future. He says, "The Lord will give. The Lord will give grace and glory." And the Christian has the assurance, the person who trusts Christ, not only does he have grace now for the present, but he has grace for all the future. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, he will show to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, for the believer, he has nothing but eternal surprises ahead. I had two surprises this week when I went up to the conference. Two of my sons were there and a daughter-in-law had met me at the door. That was a surprise. When I got here, my wife met me as I came out of the customs. That was a surprise. But you know, the Christian is in for eternal surprise. Eternal ages shall declare the riches of his grace to those who with his son shall share a son's eternal place. There's not going to be any end of surprises. What a wonderful thing that is. The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord will give. Ah, what a future it is. The Lord will give grace and he'll give glory. What a psalm for the sons of Korah. What a psalm for those who are worthy but to die, but who have been redeemed by the grace of God. And everyone here has trusted Christ as Savior. You're one of the sons of Korah. And the chief musician, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that leads the praises of his people. Just as he did as he went to the cross, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out." He led the praises of his people then, and he's leading the praises of his people now. How beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord, that God has been pleased to dwell with his people. How beloved are thy tabernacles. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Praise God, we have his heart. He loves us. Secondly, he says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." We have his hand. We have one who has a hand that's mighty to help us all along life's way. And then says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in thee." We have the assurance that the one that we know is the one who is all wise. The thought was thine, thine only to be, fruit of that love, that wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. Blessed is the man that trusts in thee. The one in whom we trust, we can't always understand what he's doing, but we know this. He doesn't have to consult anybody. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And not only that, he is working all things together for good to those that love him. And even those things that we shall understand of the trials of the way, it says, this light affliction also, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us, not against us, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How wonderful indeed. You know, there's a lovely song at the close of the book of Jude, a book that was devoted really to the subject of departure from God. But it ends in a note of praise. In fact, it begins in a note of praise. The first word is Jude, or Judah. And Judah means praise. It begins with praise, and it ends with praise. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, it's a song of his power, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, it's a song of his love. To God only wise, our Savior, it's a song of his wisdom. And Isaac Watts so aptly wrote, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that mortals ever knew or angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set the Savior forth. I wonder if there's one here tonight still without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps you'd like to be saved. You've heard the gospel preached, but you've never come to that point of decision. Let me give you a simple plan of God's salvation from one verse. If, that's uncertainty. Saved, that's certain. How do I get from if to saved? Now I'm not saved. I'm uncertain perhaps about it. I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. If, that's uncertain. Saved is certain. But between those two, there are three other fingers. And on each of these fingers, you put that word shall. 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 This is what God's word says. Do you want to be saved tonight? If you're here without Christ, do you realize that you're a sinner, that you're not worthy of the least of God's mercies? Have you tried to find satisfaction in this world, but you're restless? You've found that there's nothing that's satisfying here, but you'd like to find rest at his altars tonight. If thou shalt confess Jesus is your Lord. Shall confess Jesus as your Lord. That's the first step. Shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he was buried, and that he lives now as a Savior, to save all that come unto God by him. Shall believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. From if uncertainty to certainty saved. And if you will just take that verse and claim that promise of that verse, you can go out of here tonight knowing that I'm saved because God says that's the way to be saved. Confess Jesus your Lord. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, it doesn't say you'll feel saved. It doesn't say you'll look saved. It doesn't say you'll act saved. It says you'll be saved. And it's far better to be saved and to feel saved. Someone has written, feelings come, and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My word is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. For though my heart should feel condemned for want of some good token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. And I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Make sure tonight that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and go from uncertainty to certainty. Go from death into life. Go out of the darkness into the light of his presence. May God bless his word to each of us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this portion of thy holy word. We're thankful that while the message of salvation is so simple, we recognize that in order for us to have it, it cost thee everything. Thou didst not spare thine own son, but didst deliver him up for us all. We're thankful for that word that assures us and blesses us, that thou didst so love the world that thou didst give thy son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, if there's one here tonight that is not absolutely certain of their salvation, may they believe thy word and rest on thy promise and rejoice that the eternal God is their refuge and that underneath the everlasting arms, not only can they find shelter in the Lord Jesus, but have the assurance that they're held by almighty power. We seek thy blessing, commend thy word to thee, with thankful hearts in our Savior's precious name. Amen. as we have opened thy word together this evening. And we know that in thy word, the Lord Jesus is indeed calling to men and women to come without delay. But the voice of the tempter is calling too and saying, not tonight. There will be another opportunity, another day. But, oh God, we pray that that person here tonight, still without the Lord Jesus, may hear thy word which says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Father, we pray that if there's one here tonight that has never come to the Lord Jesus, they may hear his word saying to them, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from the bondage of sin. O Lord, we pray thy blessing on thy word and on thy people, and we pray that we may appreciate this wonderful psalm, a psalm for the sons of Korah, a psalm for those who have been redeemed, who were but worthy but to die, but now with our Lord Jesus, Abba, Father, cry. We seek thy blessing on thy precious word in our Lord Jesus' worthy name.